want to talk about pain, not because of me, but I might be a good illustration here. But just pain in general. Some pain is just inevitable, right? Just life. Life happens. People have hurricanes and fires and earthquakes. All these things that are caused by nature. Just sickness. It's not that you did anything to bring it on, I don't think. It's just inevitable. Just life. I remember mowing one time and just going under a tree and a limb just whacks me in the head, you know. So just, I didn't deserve it. I don't think I deserved that. But then you think that some pain, though, is just, it's growing pains and pain with a purpose. It says in John 15, every branch that bears fruit, the Lord prunes so that it will be more fruitful. Have you ever been pruned before by God? A pain with a purpose. Maybe, you know, this is a God, the Bible says God disciplines those he loves. So sometimes the pain that we experience is the Lord's discipline. He's pruning you. And you got to deal with that. Okay, God, if that's what's happening, okay. Some pain is brought on by others. And it's not your fault, you're the victim. You didn't sin, somebody else sinned. And it hurts. And then there's a fourth pain that's just, you were stupid, okay? And you did deserve it. You know, it's just unnecessary pain, but you sinned, you disobeyed God, and now you're paying the price. And can you get mad at God have you experienced that pain before? You did something so stupid, you knew you were outside of God's will, and now you're paying for it, so you can't get mad at God. I don't think that would be fair. That wouldn't be right. I wrote down examples. Maybe you got drunk and got in a bad car wreck. Can you yell at God for that? Or had sex outside of marriage and you're paying for that. Have you ever done something really stupid and you paid a deep price for it? And so I was thinking when I was a kid at church camp, I tell people all the time some of the worst things I ever did was at church camp, which isn't a good selling point for church camp. But I remember I was at a place I wasn't supposed to be at church camp because it was off limits. It was a place they called Jacob's Ladder. There was a cliff that was made up of roots from a tree, and kids would climb the roots up to the top of the cliff, you know. And I knew I wasn't supposed to be there, but for some reason I was there. I was at the top of the cliff, and somebody was coming, and I didn't want to get caught. So I took off. I ran over the cliff and fell at the bottom. This was like the first day of church camp, and I didn't die. I probably could have, but I didn't die. But here I'm laying on the ground, and I pick myself up, and I'm sore all over. I'm in such pain, but I can't tell anybody because I'm where I'm not supposed to be, you know? So sometimes we do things stupid like that. here we go. Okay, I read a story. This is a sad story of a kid who snuck in to the backyard of a neighbor's house while they were on vacation because they had a pool. And he is nighttime, and he gets on the diving board, and he jumps off the diving board into the pool, not knowing they drained the pool. You know, there's a reason for fences. There's a reason for rules. And they're not to restrict us. They are to protect us. And I'm kind of curious how you look at rules. When you look at rules, are you somebody, I mean, you like rules? Rules are good? Because I'm thinking most of us aren't like that. Most of us, I know I'm not like that. I think rules to me are, they're prohibitive, they're negative. I don't like people telling me what I can and what I can't do. And I think that's human nature. I'm envious of the people who are really good about rules, but I'm not one of those people. And you look at the Ten Commandments, and what you see a bunch of rules, don't you? A lot of people, that's all they see. They're negative, a bunch of don'ts, these prohibitions. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. That one's not a negative. Honor your father and mother. I'm going to cough, guys. I feel a lot better now. Okay. All right. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbors. You shall not covet. So all these don'ts, you can't. No, don't. They're restrictive. And we don't like being told what to do. But maybe we need to remember this. The nation of Israel at this moment in Exodus chapter 20, they were in their infancy. This is a newborn nation. And just like all newborns, I've got a granddaughter, and we're always telling her, no, stop putting that bug in your mouth, and hold my hand while we're crossing the street, and don't play at the top of the stairs. All these, no, no, no. And she doesn't get it. You know, but she's just like her daughter, or I mean her mother, my daughter. So she doesn't get it. So like babies, you can't reason with them. You just say, don't. Don't bite the dog. You know, don't do this stuff. But why are we doing this? Because we care about them, because we're looking out for them. And you don't have time to explain things to them, and they don't understand anyway if you do try to explain it to them. And maybe that's the nation of Israel. They're in infancy. They God can't take time to reason with them here. Don't they know he loves them? Don't they know he cares about them? Don't they trust him? Won't they accept his word at this when he says, don't do this because it's going to hurt you? And then I found this. I thought this was really good stuff. And I think I got it up here, the Ten Commandments, in a positive way. Because if the negative is, if you see it as a bunch of rules, restrictive rules, and you want to rebel against that, well, look at it in this light. Blessed are those who put God first. Blessed are those who need no substitutes. Blessed are those who honor God's name. Blessed are those who honor God's day. Blessed are those who honor their parents. Blessed are those who value life. Blessed are those who keep their marriage vows. Blessed are those who respect the property of others. Blessed are those who love the truth. Blessed are they who learn the art of contentment. Isn't that good stuff? You will be blessed if you do these things. I saw another person, they described them as the divine rules of life. The divine rules of life, the rules of religion to put God first. Rules of worship, that there would be no idols. Rules of reverence, that we would honor God's name. Rules of time, that we would honor the Sabbath. Rules of authority, that we would honor our parents. Rules of life, that we would not murder. Rules of purity, that we would not commit adultery. Rules of property, that we would not steal. Rules of the tongue, that we would not bear false witness. And rules of contentment, that we would not envy. So these are just the divine rules of life to help us survive, to help us not only survive, but to thrive in life, if we would do it God's way. So I wrote down on your outline here, this boundaries. What is out of bounds? And I've got some thoughts on this here, but I kind of wanted to, want some group participation here. I'm always a little nervous about this, but when you think about God's laws and God's ways and God's world, will you help me out here a little bit and give me something that is out of bounds from God's perspective? Hatred. That's a good one. Isn't that a good one? That's a good one. Anybody top that one? Not that this is a contest. What, selfishness? Selfishness is a good one. What else? Murder. What else? What? Pride. Yes. What else? Envy. What? Oh, big words. Lasciviousness. All right. Okay. Yeah, that's a good one. What else? What else? Pornography. Any kind of pornography. What else? What else? What? Jealousy. These are good. These are good. But I'm thinking, okay, we know these things are wrong. Are you guilty of any of them? I mean, I got my act together, but what about you guys? All right. I wrote down some things that are out of bounds. Divorce is out of bounds, but does our world care? Do Christians care? Sex outside of marriage is out of bounds. Do we care? Abortion is out of bounds. Do we care? Pornography, you all said that one. Identity theft. Think that the world would be such a better place if people would stop doing that kind of stuff. And looting in the middle of a hurricane. And school shootings. Roadside bombings. I mean, our world is sick. And why is our world so sick? Is our world sick because we don't care about what God says? A recent survey says 74% say they would steal if they knew they wouldn't get caught. That's very sad. 64% tell convenient lies. 95% say they alone decide what is right and wrong. I mean, you got to be kidding me. That can't be right. It can't be a Christian's worldview. And when I read this stuff, it makes me think that our focus seems to be as long as I don't get hurt. But it seems like we have no care at all if somebody else gets hurt. It's not my problem. Shame on us. If we're going to be a society, if we're going to be a community, we need to look out for each other. And I don't want to get hurt, but I don't want you to get hurt either. And even if I don't know you, even a stranger's in Florida, strangers in Houston, Texas, I don't want them to get hurt. It's wrong. The supreme deity of our day is the god or the goddess of self. And Robert Bly, if that's it, how you say his name, he writes this book on American religion. It's called Habits of the Heart. And he tells about an interview he had with a woman named Sheila. Sheila said this. She says, I believe in God. I'm not a religious fanatic. I can't remember the last time I went to church. My faith has carried me a long way. It's called Sheilism. Sheilaism. Just my own little voice. Bly adds, that's what it is, isn't it? She does what she thinks is right in her own eyes. And Bly, he adds, he says, this suggests the logical possibility of over 220 million American religions. One for each one of us. You do what's right in your eyes, I'll do what's right in my eyes. That's going to be a problem, you know? Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. Pain. Unnecessary pain. I thought about this. I thought about, you know, in sports, in any sport, there's rules to the game. And most of us, we don't like to play with people who don't obey the rules, people who don't follow rules, people who are constantly cheating. We don't want to play with those people. But in life, no one wants to play by the rules. Everybody has this attitude. Don't tell me what to do, what I can and can't do. When people break the rules, we all get hurt. We all get hurt. And the purpose of boundaries, let me give you a couple purposes of boundaries. One, it's for your own good is what God says. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 through 13, I have this up here, I think. It says, now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. Do you trust him? Do you think he knows what's best? Has he not proven himself to you that he loves you, he cares about you? So when he says don't do something, it's because he's looking out for you. It's for your own good. Another thing that the Bible tells us, that it's to give us hope. It's to give us a future. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. He wants to give you the abundant life if you would listen to him, if you would obey him. The third reason for these boundaries is it's for the good of your children. Do you love your children? Of course you love your children. Do you think God doesn't love your children more than you? God loves your children. So God's given you these directions, these guidelines, these commandments because he knows this will bless your children if you do these, if you obey these things. Jeremiah 32, verse 38, they will be for my people and I will be their, they will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. You really want to bless your children? See, this is what we do. We live in a world, you know, we want to bless our children, so we give them all these nice things. And we give them the best education we can afford. And we give. Well, how about we give them God? Give them, if you really want to bless your children, teach them the ways of God. The purpose of boundaries is to keep us from sinning, is what it says in Exodus 20, where the Ten Commandments are found. It says down in verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and they heard the trumpet and they saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear and they stayed at a distance. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid of God. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The reverence of God, this holy fear of God. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not trying to kill us. He's not trying to destroy us. He's trying to help us if we would listen, if we would simply listen. Remember the waters of Marah that we talked about, that as Exodus chapter 15, the bitter water. You remember that? And they threw a piece of wood in it and it turned sweet. It says here in Exodus chapter 15, there the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and then do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all of his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on Egypt. And a doctor, S.I. McMillan, he says there are over 24 commands that serve to prevent heart disease and cervical cancer and arthritis and AIDS. So a lot of these, if we would simply obey God, maybe I wouldn't be sick right now. I don't know. But it would prevent a lot of these cancers. So I take you to Exodus, back to Exodus, where the Ten Commandments are. And before we get to the first commandment, we're going to focus on the first commandment today. Before we get to the first commandment, I want you to see what's before the first commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And it starts off like this. And the Lord spoke these words. We'll stop right there. We're going to make good time today. The Lord spoke these words. After the Lord has revealed himself in so many ways. Remember all the plagues, you know, the attack on the Nile, the frogs, the locusts, and all these things where God was, he was going after the gods of Egypt is what he was doing. And after that, and then Egypt goes after Israel, but God parts the Red Sea, and God provides manna from heaven. In Exodus chapter 19, and we've skipped that chapter, but in Exodus chapter 19, there's thunder and there's lightning, and they're hearing God, they're in the presence of God, so they see the power of God. And they sense the presence of God, but up until this point, they really have not heard from God. So here, at this moment, Exodus 20, now God speaks to them. They've experienced his power. Now they experience this special revelation from him to them. And he says in Exodus chapter 19, you will be my treasured possession. And it's now time for them to hear God's will at this point on the journey. They hear from God. So God spoke all these words. Then the first thing he says, I am the Lord your God. We'll stop right there. I am the Lord your God. Now, I mean, you think, what word stands out to you in that verse? And the word I want you to focus on, your God. Not only are you his people, he bought you, he redeemed you, he saved you from captivity, from Babylon, or not from, where are we at today? We're in Egypt. He saved you from Egypt. Not only does God own you, because all he's done for you, he sent the angel of death, but he gave you a Passover lamb to pass over your house. So God owns you. But in this way, you own God. He says, I am your God. God is powerful, but he's also personal. He's revealed himself to each one of us personally so that everyone can know him and have a relationship with him. And we see this emphasized over and over and over. We see this personal relationship being reinforced in verse 5, Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. In verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. In verse 10, the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In verse 12, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Isn't this a neat thing, a special thing, a wonderful thing, that you are his people, but he is your God? And I'm hoping by saying this, if I can say it right, and if you can get past my voice and everything, that you, what you hear, you belong someplace. There's security. There's family. There's intimacy. He's your God. Take hold of that. How special is that? And so he said, God spoke all these words. He says, I am the Lord your God. And you shall have no other gods before me. Now at this point, we get to the first commandment here. No other gods. The first boundary. No other gods. I want you to understand, this is an attack on what the polytheism, the thought of there are many gods, and they just came out of Egypt, and there was 1,500 gods in Egypt. And we talked about some of those gods, the god Hapi and Heket and Geb and Capri and Ra, all these gods. You remember all that? So they come out of Egypt, and now Israel's supposed to be liberated. They only have one god, but eventually they fell into worshiping all these other different gods, Baals, Asherah poles, Molech, all these different gods. The Baal was a god of power. The Asherah was a sex goddess. Molech was a pragmatic god. All these different gods. We don't have that problem today, right? We don't worship all these different things, do we? We don't call them by name. We don't call our gods Baal and Asherah and Molech, but we still worship power and money and sex, all these different things that we give our allegiance to over God Almighty. So God gives us this first commandment, and one thing I want you to see, this was for God's glory. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. He's a jealous God. He declares, I will not share my glory with your fictitious, phony, wannabe gods. I'm not going to share my glory with the sun when I made the sun. I'm not going to share my glory with the earth when I made the earth. I'm not going to share my glory with animals when I made the animals and the animals listen to me. I'm not sharing my glory with them. God is the center of creation. The whole earth is his. Nature obeys God. Even the demons obey God, and we would be wise if we would start obeying God. God is not interested in being the first among many. He is the one and only, exclusive. He is God. There is no other. No other God can give life and sustain life and guide you and protect you and bless you. All this other stuff is hogwash. And yet we keep following them. We keep listening to them. The most important, we must get right with God before anything else will be right. Your family will not be right unless you get right with God. Your finances will not be right unless you get right with God. Nothing will be right. So I said already, this was an attack on the mindset of polytheism, the many gods that they just came out of from Egypt. Another worldview they had back in those days was gods were territorial. There was a god of Egypt, and there was a god of Israel, and there was a god of Canaan, and there was a god of Jamaica. You know, all these different places. And I thought about this. Maybe we can think about this like with the NFL, you know, sports, football. There are certain areas in our country that, you know, that's cowboy country, or that's Packer country, or that's Colt country. You know, right here, Dolphin country. You know, you name it. You know, there's certain places that, you know, if you're not a Colts fan in this area, if you're like a Patriots fan. I shouldn't have gotten there. But, you know, we do the same thing with God. That, you know, I serve this God in this area, and you go to another area, well, I serve this God. And so people were very territorial. They had different gods for different areas. Now, I want you to think about this. We today do the same thing. We will say with our mouth, Christ is Lord of all. But there are certain territories in our lives that we will not allow Christ to reign. we won't let him in because we want another god to be over that area, or we want ourselves to be over that area. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I mean, if I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You can't get away from God. He is everywhere. So stop trying. Give him everything. Let him be God of everything. He's the one and only God, and he's God over all. And so first of all, to understand, this first commandment is, it's about God's glory. But secondly, it's about, it's good for us. It's for our good. He says in Exodus 19, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. If you obey me, that's what God says. If you obey me, he says, I will bless you. He wants to bless you. Do you understand? God wants to bless you. Just like you want to bless your children, God wants to bless you. And third, the world will see. The world's going to take notice because of this loving relationship we have with each other. You listen to me, and I love you, and I bless you, and the world will take notice. Our first task is to make sure nothing, no God, no person, no object, no desire, nothing comes before God in our priorities, in our passions, in our plans, our affections. Nothing should come between us and God. He is number one. And you're going to get hurt if you don't keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is a right relationship with God. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Jesus says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And I want to beg us not to just memorize the scripture, but to live it, to apply it, where he's our everything. The church in Ephesus, they were rebuked. They were doing a lot of good things. They didn't tolerate wickedness. They were doing all these good things. But they lost their first love. And when they lost their first love, we talked about this Wednesday night, when they lost their first love, everything else just became ritualistic. Rules. We do what we do because we love God. Elton Trueblood, he wrote this in the aftermath of World War II, looking back at the few brave German Christians who had the courage to oppose Adolf Hitler. Few brave German Christians. They opposed Adolf Hitler. When so many others went right along and simply kept silent, there were a few courageous handful who would not go along with the majority. And Trueblood asked the question, what made these people different? Why did they say no when everybody else said yes? And his answer was simple. They had kept the first commandment. And because they kept the first commandment, they weren't fooled. They had courage to stand up to do the right thing. They had clarity because they kept the first commandment. Do you understand what happens when you don't keep the first commandment? Life gets really messy, and you get lost in the confusion, and you don't know what is right and what is wrong because you took your eyes off of Jesus. Bill Hybels, he says, the Lord tells us specifically that his commands are never burdensome. By this, he doesn't mean that they're easy to keep. Rather, he's telling us that they're never foolish. They're never unnecessary or arbitrary. He doesn't force us to observe meaningless formalities, nor does he impose rules that have no value. On the contrary, every guideline, every law, every imperative in the Bible was crafted in infinite wisdom, and they're given not only to honor God, but to benefit us as well. So on the back of your outline here, let me quickly suggest five things here. What do you call it? Acrostic? Is that what that is? Or you, the word first? Put God first. F-I-R-S-T. Well, what's all this stuff stand for? And I made some of this stuff up, so it's really cool. F. Put your finances first. I'm surprised nobody walked out on that one. Okay. Yeah, put your finances. We know we're supposed to do that, but it's hard, isn't it? And could that be because our money is our God? There's a reason why our currency says trusting God. So our money would not become a God. It says in Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions. Are you doing that? And with the first fruits of all your increases, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So we are to honor God, put him first. And the way we know we're putting him first, if we're giving him what belongs to him. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23 in the Living Bible says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to put God first in your lives, that you are not dependent on money. You are dependent on God. Money is just a tool. But way too many of us, we worship our money. If your life is messed up, it could be because you're not honoring God with your tithe, and you're missing his blessing. Well, let's quickly move on before people walk out. Okay, so I, what about that one? What's I stand for? Interest, your interest. Your hobbies, your pastimes, your amusements. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You got hobbies, you got these different interests. Yeah, that's awesome. Are you taking God with you? Or is God taking a backseat to your hobbies? Is God welcome there? You can put God first in everything. As a musician, I learned at a very young age, you know, to use my music for the glory of God. And what about in sports? I'm thinking in sports, you can take God with you. We all love sports. I love sports. But instead of ignoring God at the game, or cursing God at the game, why don't you take God and talk about God at the game and praise God when your team makes a touchdown? Use your gifts, use your abilities for his glory somehow. You know, the Christian Fellowship of Christian Athletes, that's what it's all about. Yes, they play sports. They love playing sports, but they love God more, and they want the world to know it. R, what's R? R stands for? R stands for relationships. Proverbs 27, verse 19, what a man is really, this is the Living Bible, what a man is really like is shown by the kinds of friends he chooses. Your friends tells a lot about your relationship with God, if you're putting God first or not. Are your friends the type that are building you up and encouraging you and cheering you on in your walk with God? Or are your friends pulling you down and interfering with God's will for your life? The Bible says don't be unequally yoked. That's out of bounds. You're going to get hurt if you're unequally yoked. If your friends are more important than your relationship with God, you're going to get hurt. S stands for schedule. Is God on your schedule? Is he penciled in? Does he get your leftovers, or does he get first place? Ephesians 5, verse 15 says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants. But let me ask this. How much time do you devote to God in a week? To the church, at home, in ministry? Does God show up on your day planner, on your calendar? Is spending time with the Lord a priority, or is he an afterthought? I love what I saw here. Dawson Trotman, he was the founder of the Navigators, and he used to go to bed every night at 10 o'clock because he'd get up early the next morning to pray. And now, if he had somebody at his house at 10 o'clock, he would go to bed. And he would tell them, you know, he'd give them a magazine or something and say, you're welcome to stay as long as you want, but I got an appointment in the morning. And frankly, that's the most important thing to me. So everybody else, hey, good luck. I'm going to meet Jesus in the morning, which means I'm going to bed. I love that because I like to go to bed at 10 o'clock. T stands for trouble. When you face unexpected problems and pressures, where do you turn? God should not be your last resort. He should be the first place we turn. Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. You know, the Bible talks a lot about worry. How do you know that God is first in your life? Because you don't worry. If you are somebody who worries a lot, that's like a light on your dashboard going off, saying you're not right with God. You're not right with God. Matthew 6 says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, or what about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father, he knows you need them. Seek first his kingdom. What is that? It's like, you know, make God first. No other gods. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And Jesus put this right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. This is God's antidote to worry. Put God first. That's the antidote to so many things. Put God first. There's a church bulletin that says, don't let worry kill you. Let the church help you. Well, the church can't help if you're not putting God first. The way that we help is to help you put God first. And then your marriage and your family and your work and your leisure and your life will be blessed when you put God first. You ever hear about the Zod? Ever tell you about the young Zod who came to a sign at the fork in the road? He looked one way and then the other way too. And the Zod had to make up his mind what to do. Well, the Zod scratched his head and his chin and his pants. And he said to himself, I'll be taking a chance. If I go place one, that place may be hot. So how will I know if I like it or not? On the other hand, though, I'll feel such a fool if I go to place two and find it too cool. In that case, I may catch a chill or turn blue. So place one may be best and not place two. Play safe, cried the Zod. I'll play safe. I'm no dunce. I'll simply start off to both ways at once. And that's how the Zod, who would not take a chance, went no place at all with a split in his pants. The Bible says, choose you whom you will serve. What does it say in Joshua 24? Now fear the Lord and serve him in all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So I'm going to ask you, choose to make God number one in your life, first place in your life. God is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. So choose you this day to make him first. To your heart, lead me to